To morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn 125, Lord of all being, 125. Blessed be the name of the Lord, now and evermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the Lord's name be praised. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we cannot measure your might and power. We cannot fathom the depth of your wisdom. We cannot reckon the depth of your love. You have created us and made us so that we cannot be satisfied with anything less than the life which you alone can give. We pray you to take us as we are and raise us to that level of life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, you made it possible for us to know you and love you and serve you, but there is that in us which militates against our knowledge and love and service. We look at our life and we see many ways in which we fail you. We fail to measure up even to the moderate standards which we set ourselves. We bring our life to you, Lord, and ask you to forgive. Your Son gave us a new commandment that we should love one another even as you love us, unworthy and wandering though we are. Help us to leave behind all that is unworthy and guide us day by day to accept and follow your will through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 188, Thou Hidden Love of God, 188. God's word in the New Testament, the letter to the Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, at verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 247, Moved by the Gospel, 247. Letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, at verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. When I was training to become a teacher, we were divided into two large groups. Both groups came into college for lectures on Fridays, but from Monday to Thursday, each week, the two groups went their separate ways. One group was in college for lectures. The other group went out to various schools to do teaching practice. Halfway through each term, the two groups would switch places, and those who had been having lectures all week would go out for teaching practice, and vice versa. I was in the group which had teaching practice first. They said this to us quite simply: just now, this is practice. In the second half of the term, it will be theory. Theory and practice, both necessary when we're training for some activity, teaching, medicine, practical skills, craftsmanship of various kinds. When we think of all that, don't we have to say that theory and practice are also necessary for living the Christian life? What's the link between theory and practice? Isn't it imitation? Studying to be like those who are already masters of the craft. Where does this idea originate? Theory, imitation, and practice. Like many things in our present-day civilization, it comes from the ancient Greeks. They thought of it in particular as the method for training to become an orator. Theory, imitation, and practice. Well, I had teaching practice in the first half of each term, before having the corresponding course of lectures. It had always seemed to me that the opposite way would have been the more logical way: lectures first, and then teaching practice afterwards. Learn something about the job first, then go out and see people doing it, and try to do it yourself. But wait a minute. Maybe there is something to be said for being thrown in at the deep end, being sent straight out to schools to do teaching practice. What happens to young birds growing up in their nest? Do the parent birds talk to them about the theory of flying? Do they not rather just wait until the young birds reach a certain stage and then push, out you go? And they fly, and the students teach. And so do we all get on with whatever it is that we've been plunged into. We do it because we're there and there's nothing else for it. But theory, imitation, and practice, which of them is the keynote of the exercise? Which of them is the most crucial? Don't we all carry with us into our life and work something of the imitation that we practiced when we were at an early stage? Mind you, it's not always the best practitioners that we imitate. I knew a man who was a very good and very careful driver, but he was never keen to teach anyone else to drive. He insisted that he must have picked up bad driving habits over the years, and he didn't want to pass those bad habits on to anyone else. If the people we imitate have faults, we may very well pick up their faults along with everything else that we'll learn from them. And what about when we imitate people very slavishly? Isn't there a danger that we're simply reproducing that other person's effort, not putting enough of ourselves into it? Won't the whole thing then ring false? But here is the Apostle Paul now, and what he's saying to the Christians in Ephesus: be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. If we're trying to be like God, if we're going to imitate him, where are we going to see him? Where do we go for observation so that we can be equipped for practice? Well, we go to Jesus. Those budding young orators in ancient Greece, when they were preparing themselves for their career, a glittering career of oratory they hoped it would be, they had to go and see. learning to be an actor? Was it just a case of sitting at his desk? Did he just sit there and put together a speech and then stand up in public somewhere and declare it? Did he merely read the speeches of the great orators who had gone before him? No, indeed. He had to go beyond that. In the golden age of Greek civilization, and to some extent the same was true in the golden age of Roman civilization a few centuries later, in the golden age of Greek civilization, the budding orator had plenty of opportunity to watch the masters at work and to listen to them. Oratory was very much a part of daily life. Maybe that seems far removed from reality for you and me, but for the ordinary citizen of ancient Greece, listening to the great orators, Pericles and Demosthenes and all the rest of them, it was a regular part of everyday life. So those who wanted to learn the trade could get the opportunity to do as the scholars advocated, the threefold learning process. They could learn the theory, they could imitate the great masters of the craft, and they could get practice themselves. In a way, it was the same with learning to be a teacher. I suppose it's the same with many trades and professions. It's a good, sensible principle. Learn the theory, see the masters at work, and seek to imitate them, and then practice the art oneself. The three elements in it can all be incorporated in the same program. Theory, imitation, and practice can all form part of the same course of study. We don't have to mug up all the theory before we go and see it being practiced by others. We don't have to stop watching and learning from the masters once we begin to practice it ourselves. Now, what does that mean where learning to live the Christian life is concerned? Doesn't it tell us something about the Christian church? Isn't the church full of people who are all on the way to the Christian life? They're still in the process. All of us who are in the church, we're still learning. We go on learning all the way through this physical life. And isn't it true that we learn in the same threefold way in which the orators of ancient Greece learned their craft? Theory, imitation, and practice. Don't we learn the Christian life that way? From books and teaching, from watching others, and from the practice of it ourselves. I was hearing talk again recently about the modern version of what the Bible calls false prophets. People who come to your door and try to get us to subscribe to their particular brand of religion. If those people have any success in winning others to their way, how is it that they have that success? Isn't it because people don't have a strong religion of their own? People have not got into the way of regularly receiving the teaching in faith which the church can give. What did the early disciples of Jesus do? They went about with him. They accompanied with him day by day. They listened to him. They learned from him about life and about God. Isn't it the same with Jesus who is at work in the church today? Or do we think the church is a lot of ministers and elders who gather in meetings and make pronouncements from pulpits? The church is meant to be the body of Christ, the body through which his spirit expresses itself in the life of today's world. If that is not what the church is, then it's what the church ought to be. Jesus is the one we come here to meet, to listen to, to learn from. It's his teaching we're here to receive, and we receive it in different ways, even in one service of worship. Is it only the words that we hear in the course of a service from the minister or from the Bible? Is that the only source we learn from? Aren't there also the words we sing? Why should we ignore the hymn book as a source of learning about our faith. Is it only from words that we can learn? Maybe we ought to re-examine our habit of church going. Is it for words that we come? Is there not something deeper than that? Is the main thing about a church service, is it not the fact of being in the company of our Lord? We're here because he invites us. We come here to meet with him. Our worship is a response to him. Oh, we meet people who don't come to church. When they're challenged, they may say, oh, I don't have time for all that stuff. Or, oh, I learned all that stuff when I was young in Sunday school. Or, I don't believe in all that stuff. People who refer to the Christian faith as all that stuff have no inkling of what the Christian faith is. They don't know what the Christian life is. They think it's learning some facts or theories. They miss the point altogether, because the point is this: the Christian life is a daily walk with a living Lord. Or we get the person who says, I don't go to church because I don't have time. Life is too full, too busy with a number of absolutely essential things, and can't make time for such a fringe thing as religion or church going or learning to be a Christian. That is getting hold of the wrong end of the stick, if anything ever was. God knows that we have a lot of things to do. Our day is filled with a lot of activities. Some of those activities are very demanding of our time and our attention. God knows all this. He knows we can't be consciously thinking of him all day long. But suppose we take our busy life, suppose we take our busy day and begin it by giving God his proper place in it all. Suppose we look at Jesus Christ and see in him what God is like. And suppose we set ourselves to be like him. Isn't that going to have an effect on our doing all those other things? Isn't it going to control and shape and give a special character to our handling of the day's chores, all the day's duties, everything that happens, the 101 things which demand our time and attention? Aren't we going to do all those things better because we're giving our whole day to God? A tradesman has to spend time learning his trade. He might produce more work if he got on with it straight away instead of spending years watching and learning from others. But would he be able to do it as well? It's like that with being a Christian. Paying attention to the Lord characterizes our whole life, gives a special quality to everything we do. In the early days of the Christian church, when the disciples Peter and John were put on a tight spot by the authorities and gave a good account of themselves and stood up for the faith and defended the Lord, the authorities were impressed. The one thing which impressed them most was the recollection that these men had been with Jesus. That is what makes the difference. The difference between a life which is effective and one which is not. That we have been with Jesus. We have to ask him into our life every day, every week as we meet in church for worship. All the way through life, we should be learning. Learning by what we hear and read. Learning by seeing our Lord at work in the lives of other disciples. Learning by practicing the attitude to life, which is essentially the Christian attitude. Keep on coming to church. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek God in him, and seek to be like him. And now to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 468, Son of God, Eternal Saviour, 468. Let us pray. Almighty God, the God of all goodness, we pray you to accept the offerings we bring. Use them and use us for your glory and for the work of your church. Lord, we give you thanks for the richness of life, for the beauty and wonder of the world, for the care of those who love us, for strength and hope in the trials and difficulties of life, for the gospel of the risen Lord, and for his presence with us through the Holy Spirit. Help us to show our thankfulness, not only in the words we say, but in the way we live. We pray for those who are ill, Lord, that you may ease their pain and calm their restlessness. Give them such trust in you that they may know they are always in your keeping. Bless all who care for them. Give them such trust in you that they may win new strength. May their love and tireless patience bring you grace and comfort to those who are suffering. Bless the church, Lord. Enable Christian people to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in their daily life and work for the coming of his kingdom. Strengthen the witness of the church in this parish and in the neighboring parishes of this town and everywhere, that the world may learn to live your truth and seek your peace. Break down the barriers of race and creed which separate people, so that all may live as members of the one family of God. Bless our Queen and those who rule. Preserve us as a people from all that is degrading, and help us to follow your leading in all of our life. We remember with thanksgiving those known and dear to us whose earthly life is completed. We thank you for our continuing fellowship with them and with those of earlier times and times yet to come on this earth. Make us conscious of our unity in you, our God, and let us share the joys of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Friends, I wanted to be with you last Sunday, but I was told, no, don't do that. Arrangements have been made. So I'm glad to be with you here this Sunday. As I'm sure you all know, my wife Faye died just over a week ago, and I want to thank you all for your words of condolence and for your kindness and support to Faye herself during her illness and all the years before that that we've been with you. We've been with you a long time, and you're a kind and friendly congregation. And I thank you all. Now we close this service by singing hymn 518, Lift Up Your Hearts, 518. of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.